Thank you, Joe. Can everybody hear me okay? I don't want to shout too loud, but I don't want to be too soft. Would you, if you have your Bible or your phone, that works too, turn to Genesis chapter 28. What I'm going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is looking at a couple of events in the life of one of the patriarchs, Jacob. And it's interesting looking at the life of Jacob, actually all the patriarchs, and just seeing how God worked in them. So this morning we're going to look at a scene that we'll see how the scripture that Joe read kind of ties in to what I'm going to be talking about here in just a little bit. But Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10, we're going to look at this dream that Jacob has. Later on, we're going to look at him wrestling with an angel and how that those two events actually kind of tie together as well in some ways. So Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10, I'll read that in just a second. But since we haven't been going through the book of Genesis, that could be a fun thing to do at some point, hitting the highlights of the book of Genesis. We're at the beginning of the plan and the story of redemption. And so God is starting to work in the lives of the patriarchs. He's extending his care and love to the nations through them. And so you'll notice in chapter 27 of Genesis that something happened here that was not good. Basically, Jacob stole Esau's blessing. Jacob was younger. Esau was destined to have this blessing, and he stole it from him. We know that Rebekah conspired and in this as well. And so this has just happened. And because of this, Esau gets mad, and he is planning on killing his brother Jacob. And so Rebekah says, you need to get out of here. And so she finds out about this scheme and tells him to go to her brother Laban until Esau calms down. And so in verse 8, we see Esau hears that his father doesn't like Canaanite women. And so he goes out and finds one to marry. So are you noticing a theme here in the patriarchs? We'll get into this a little bit later. But these are, you know, these are not good next door neighbors. I mean, they might be, but you get underneath the surface, there is a lot of dysfunction going on here. And so now in verse 10, we're going to focus on the start of Jacob's journey as he's fleeing from his brother Esau. So look with me at Genesis 28, starting in verse 10, where it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and ascending, ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, all and your offspring shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I will go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth, a full tenth to you. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to hear your word. We know that this story happened many years ago, but yet it's still relevant to who we are today as believers especially. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Give me efficiency of words, that I wouldn't blabber on and say anything that I don't need to, but that I would say only what you would have us to hear this morning. for we give this time to you. We thank you for this time together as your saints and those who have been called out from darkness into your wonderful light. Bless this time in your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one thing we know about promises. It's that they're pretty easy to make, but they're a lot harder to make good on. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever made a promise to your wife, guys? I know often I have made a promise to Courtney that I will be home by a certain time, and I get busy at work, lose track of time, or I look at the clock and I have not lost track of time and I just decide to keep on working because it's important, right? I need to get this done. And so I break that promise. You can think of other times in your life where you promise to do something. I promise, but yet it falls through. Because you and I are fallen. We don't always make good on our promises. There was a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. Some of you have probably heard him, of him, the great scholar who came to faith many years ago. And he tells the story of how he was in World War I, and he, this friend was worried that he was going to die and his family would not be taken care of. And so what Lewis did, he assured him that if anything happened, that he would take care of his family. You can imagine in wartime, there's a lot of those discussions about what's going to happen. Can you imagine, you know, especially as a guy, having your family across the pond, across the sea, and you're wondering, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family if I die? And so Lewis said that he would take care of his family. Well, the unthinkable happened. His friend died in battle. And Lewis was faithful to this promise. He did everything he could to help the family of this man. But there was a catch in this. No matter what he did, no matter how helpful he tried to be to this widow, she was rude and ungrateful to him. And so it was a tough situation for him to be in, because here he had made this promise that he was going to take care of and do what he could to take care of this man's family, but she was not very appreciative. I'm sure a lot of that was just she was trying to figure things out, and you can imagine the grief and everything that she was going through. But you would think, right, that she would be grateful to Lewis for what he was doing. He continued to forgive her. He refused to let her actions be an excuse to stop being faithful to the promise that he made his friend. Moses was writing this passage to the Israelites. They were a people that over and over again were unfaithful in their promises to God. And, you know, we can look at the patriarchs and say, well, yeah, you know, those scoundrels, right? But you and I often are not very faithful to the promises that we make to God. We are unfaithful in many ways. Now, maybe it's not in an overt kind of ways that others would look at and see scandal. You know, sometimes that happens to God's people because we're sinners. But how often are we just not faithful to God in the way that we should be? But yet, in spite of this, in spite of our unfaithfulness, God is faithful to his people. That's pretty much the story of all of Scripture. You'll see it in Genesis over and over. The people of God are unfaithful. But what does God say? I've made a covenant with you, and I'm going to be faithful to you despite your unfaithfulness. So how do we see God's faithfulness here in this passage? I want to just look at a couple of ways that we see. We don't have all day in this passage. We have a few minutes to look at it. And how do we see God's faithfulness here in this passage? Well, first thing we see is that he doesn't leave us alone. He pursues us in tangible ways. Even though we're running from him, God pursues us. And we see it here. Jacob is on the run from his brother Esau. And Jacob is a runner. He is a schemer at this point in his life. He's just basically stole his brother's birthright, his older brother's birthright and blessing. And really no one in Jacob's family was free from blame. His mom conspired in this. We can look at others in the family, what was going on. Rebecca favored Jacob. How many of us know that in families, when favoritism happens, usually there's a lot of bad things that come out of that. Have you ever I had to struggle with that as a parent. Maybe, you know, am I favoring one of my kids too much? Maybe I naturally get along with them more or whatever that is. You know, we have to work through a lot of these things that can happen in family dynamics. But bottom line is there's a lot of scheming going on here in the context of this passage. And Jacob does not deserve the blessing of God. And yet God is going to show his faithfulness to him in an amazing way. What's interesting to note is that Abraham came to Canaan years ago from Ur to Haran and then on to Canaan. But Jacob now is going the exact opposite way that his grandfather Abraham came. So he's going exact opposite. Abraham came this way, and now Jacob is going the opposite direction here. Verse 11 says that he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Have you ever slept out in the stars ever? Maybe you've had that experience if you're a camper. I have a few memories of that as a kid, sleeping out under the stars. It's a pretty amazing experience because you are fully exposed to creation. You're fully exposed to those stars. You're sleeping or you're just laying there and it's like, wow, I am out in the midst of all of this. Maybe you've had that experience. There's something powerful about it because we're completely defenseless before God. And so this is the scene where Jacob is doing this. He takes a rock and he lays down and he goes to sleep. We had a men's camping trip a couple of weeks ago. I see Randy smiling because he knows what happened. But basically, I'm a novice camper. And so I took our tent that hadn't been used in a while and the strings broke holding the pegs together. And so I don't know how that happened. It's not that old of a tent, but I couldn't get the tension rods to go together because the string had broke and it had basically fallen out. And so thankfully, the guys who have been Boy Scouts or actually know how to do outdoor stuff, they bailed me out and I was able to get my tent up for me and Charlie. But there was a moment where I actually said, you know, we might just have to sleep under the stars tonight because I didn't want to take everybody's time trying to get my tent together. And so finally, we were able to, because of their help and graciousness, able to get my tent up. But I was thinking about that as I was reading this, just this idea that sometimes by design or not by design, we may have to sleep out under the stars. Verse 12 says that Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So Jacob has just played a major part in deceiving his brother. And now God gives him this vision of these angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. He's revealing himself to him. He's pursuing him in the midst of his running. So you might be wondering, what in the world is going on here with this Jacob's ladder, as it's often called? There's a variety of different theories as to what is happening here or what's going on. Some say the angels are an image of God taking care of the land and Jacob. Others stress it's an image of commerce between the divine and the human. So he's giving him this vision of the work of the angels that are going up and down on this ladder. He's giving him a glimpse of the unseen world that we don't see around us. The fact that God is at work and his angels are accomplishing his purposes. That could be what's going on here. There's just a lot of different ways we can think about it. It's interesting that when Jacob leaves Laban to return to the promised land in chapter 32, it says that the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." Some speculate that it was an angel that Jacob wrestled with in chapter 32. And so there's a could be a connection there. All throughout the Old Testament, though, we see that God, that angels are playing an important role in God's purposes and their interaction with humans. And so this passage highlights the fact that there is this whole other realm that we normally don't see, the work of angels around us. We don't have time to get into whether a guardian angel is biblical. Maybe that's the topic of another sermon. But this idea that God does have his workers, his angels that are working, and we normally can't see it. But Jacob gets a glimpse of what is going on here. Just a few minutes ago, Joe read from John chapter 1. That gives us a little bit of insight as to what's going on here, where Jesus quotes at the end of John 1 that the followers of Jesus are going to begin to see the glory of Jesus. And so he quotes as he's talking to Nathaniel. We don't have time to get into all the ins and out of this, but it seems to be that Jesus is stressing the fact that they are going to begin to see the glory of the Son in a way that others have not. And so he gives this allusion here back to the story in Jacob. The followers of Jesus are going to see the glory of Jesus, who has descended from heaven, and he's going to ascend back up into heaven eventually. They're going to see Jesus in the flesh. They would be witnesses to these greater things. And so when Jacob saw, what Jacob saw as Israel's patriarch, as the bearer of the divine promise, the disciples are going to see in full bloom now in Christ in their lives. Calvin says this about Jesus being our great mediator. He says, "It is Christ alone who connects heaven and earth. He is the only mediator who reaches from heaven to earth. He is the medium through which the fullness of all celestial blessings flow down to us, and through which we in turn ascend to God." He is saying, basically Calvin is saying here, I think that's the end of his quote there, he's saying that the ladder in which we see in Genesis 28 is a figure of Christ. So Calvin interprets that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So the angels ascending and descending are kind of an allegory of the fact that Jesus has come as the mediator. He's come from heaven. He's the mediator between us and heaven. And so this allusion by Jesus to the passage we're looking at today in Genesis 28, it's a clue that there's something significant that's going on here. So that's the first thing we see. God is pursuing Jacob, even though he doesn't deserve it. But then there's a second way we see God's faithfulness here in this passage. And that is that he gives us a great promise. Do you catch it? Look with me again at verses 13 to 15, where he says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." These words sound familiar. We see them often in the Old Testament, but these were very similar words that God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 when he was told to leave his country and go toward Canaan. God said to him, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will dishonor you, those who dishonor you. I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." God says again in Genesis 13, "Lift up your eyes. The land I will give you and your offspring forever." He says it several other places. So over and over, God is giving this promise that he is going to bless all the nations of the earth through the patriarchs, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And now we see another instance where Jacob is given this promise. God says that Abraham, you might remember when he stopped him from sacrificing Isaac in Genesis 22. He says it again in Genesis 26. Now we see it here in Genesis chapter 28. So it's this idea that God over and over is saying, "I'm going to be faithful to you. Even though you don't deserve it, even though you're going your own way, I am going to be faithful to you to bless all the peoples of the earth." And I think this is significant because, if you look, as I said before, if you look in the book of Genesis, there is a lot of dysfunction. So much so, if you read that book, straight through, it almost has us to ask the question at times, how did God use any of these people? Because they did not deserve his blessing. But yet God is being faithful to who he is. Galatians 3:8 confirms all this when it says, know that in it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those of you who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you catch what Paul is saying here? It's pretty profound. He is saying that this is the gospel. The promise given to Jacob here is the gospel itself. All the nations are going to be blessed through Abraham. It's going to be passed from generation to generation. And eventually, it's going to culminate in Christ, the Messiah. So from this line, the gospel would come to bring salvation to all the nations. And Paul is basically saying, if you have faith in Jesus, you are a son or and a daughter of Abraham. You're a Gentile that's been grafted in. And so faith in Christ is what gets you into this covenant. And so we see it here. Those who have faith in Jesus are sons of Abraham. So Jacob is running as fast as he can away from God, away from his brother Esau, looking to get some shut-eye and peace. But instead, what does God do? He breaks in and he gives him this incredible dream, reconfirming this great promise to bless all the nations. He also promises to be with him, to keep him wherever he goes, and to bring him back to the land. And we see that that actually happens. Jacob is going to come back to the land later on in Genesis. And so we see that God does what he says he will. So we've seen his faithfulness here, that he goes after Jacob. He runs after him. He pursues him, even when he's running from God. But also here, he's reconfirming the Abrahamic covenant. And he's giving us a glimpse of the gospel that Galatians 3:8 talks about. It makes this direct connection that what is being said here is the gospel itself. Finally, I want to look, as we close, how does Jacob respond to both of these things? So this has all happened. You can imagine if this happened to you, you're on a camping trip, and you have this amazing vision. How would you respond when you sense that God has given you his very presence? Well, the first thing we see is that Jacob responds in a pretty amazing way. He responds in worship. He responds in worship. Worship doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. It can happen in the most unusual of places. In a park, on a camping trip, on a retreat, God shows up and gives you his very presence. The text says that Jacob was afraid. You know, one of the things that we find in Scripture is that when people come in contact with God, they're usually afraid. You know, we're so used to thinking of Jesus as our best bud, and that's true. We have a friend in Jesus. We have an intimacy with Jesus. That's what Jesus has accomplished, that we can know him and be close to him. But so often, especially in the Old Testament, when someone came in contact with God, there was this sense of, whew, man, I am not worthy of this. How did Isaiah respond in Isaiah 6? He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And so this is the norm when people encounter God, especially in the Old Testament. There is this awe of who God is. And so Jacob responds by realizing this and saying, wow, the Lord is in this place. Hopefully this describes our worship. Now, we have an intimacy in our worship. Jesus has bridged the gap. It is so true. So we don't come before God this morning trembling in the sense that of a fear that thinks he's going to come after us. But at the same time, our worship should be characterized by reverence. We know that we have a God that if it wasn't for Jesus, he would give us what we deserve, and that's wrath. But yet he has poured his wrath out on Jesus. And so we should love him all the more for his grace and mercy, not giving us what he deserves. And so we see that Jacob responds in worship. The Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. But he also responds by setting up a memorial. Did you notice that in verse 18? It says, early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set up a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. Now, most of us look at things like that and we say, that's kind of strange, isn't it? Who would do something like that? But he's basically consecrating this place as holy. He's setting up a memorial here. And the name Bethel literally means house of God. Have you ever seen a lot of churches that have that name, whether it's Bethel Baptist Church, or you see a lot of Bethel churches? That's what they're basing it on. It literally means the house of God. So that makes sense that they would call their church Bethel, because that's literally what it means here, the house of God. But Bethel is significant for Jacob. We see in Genesis 35 that he is going to return here from his time with Laban years later when he comes back to Beersheba. God tells him in chapter 35 to make an altar. And it says, call the place El Bethel, because there God has revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So the Lord reconfirms the Abrahamic covenant here. And he reminds him that he is in this place. Later on, Jacob, his name is going to be changed to Israel. So here's the encouraging thing. Even though Jacob was a rough work in progress, eventually God is going to little by little transform him, and he's going to give him a new name, the name Israel. And so there's hope for Jacob here. God is transforming him, but he's starting this process here, and we see that he responds by setting up this memorial. Then the third thing, how does he respond in the third way? He responds by making a vow. You'll notice in verses 20 to 22 that at the end of it, he promises to follow God and to give a full tenth to him. And so we see this response here where Jacob says, I'm going to give back to you because of what you have done for me. So there's a lot to ponder here in this passage. We could go on and on with the truth here, but just wanted to respond or ask the question, how should we respond? We've seen how Jacob responds to what has happened. So how should we respond as God's people here this morning? Well, I think the first thing we can do is look around us and be in awe that the very fact that we're gathered in a park in Gretna, Nebraska, thousands of miles away from Israel, shows that God was faithful to this promise, right? He's promising Jacob that he's going to bless all the nations of the earth. And here we are. Thousands of years later, we are worshiping Jesus here in this park. And so we are evidence meeting this morning that God was faithful to his promise to bless all the nations. You know, sometimes as Americans, we can think that we're the center of the universe. Have you ever heard that? You ever been accused? especially when we go overseas, people often, you know, you Americans, if you go to France or especially. This idea, even in missions, we have been the center of missions for many years and been blessed by God. But the reality is we are the uttermost parts of the earth. We are the people that are far off from where all this is happening. And so we're evidence that God was faithful to his promise to bless all the nations of the earth. And so exhibit A here this morning, that God is faithful. And so we can rejoice in that this morning. Most of us here this morning are Gentiles. We're not Jewish. And so we have been grafted in. We have come to Jesus because of his work on the cross. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So he promised to Abraham, he promised to Isaac, he promises to his son Jacob that he's going to bless all the nations of the earth. And this blessing has come in Christ. This line, starting with the patriarchs, would come through the kings and culminate in Jesus himself. And so we are exhibit A, that God is faithful to his promise. That's a pretty amazing thing. So we should respond in awe here this morning. We also, like Jacob, should respond with worship. The fact that God would love us so much that he would be faithful to his promise, that we can know him here this morning and be worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And this is all because of God being faithful to this promise to Jacob. But can you identify with Jacob? I know I can. We're all far from perfect. Sometimes maybe you get frustrated about this process of following Jesus. Maybe you had a few times this week where maybe you ask the question, how is it that God loves me? I mess up so often. I often feel that as your pastor, when I blow it at home, when I'm not always doing exactly what I should be doing, I realize that I'm a sinner. But then I'm in awe at the fact that God would call me to be his own, first off, but then call me to serve his church. But I think we all can identify with that none of us are worthy of being a believer. It's when we start to think that we're worthy, that's when we get in trouble, right? When we start to become like the Pharisees, where we think that our holiness, our self-righteousness gives us something before God. But I think what this story reminds us of is the fact that none of us are worthy. Jacob isn't. He has just sold out his brother. Some of you maybe have gotten together with family this summer and maybe have been reminded of some of the dysfunctions in your own family. I've gotten together with both sides of our families. Courtney is still with the kids, coming back today from a family gathering. I came back a little bit early. And we're blessed in that both sides of our families get along. But there's still issues, right? We've all got issues in our family. None of us are perfect. We bring our own sin into those family relationships. And so maybe you've experienced that this summer, or you go on vacation with your extended family, and by the end of it, you're like, that was fun, but it's time to get home. Maybe you had to work through some issues, but yet God shows us his grace. And that's what we see in this dysfunctional family of the patriarchs. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve God's grace, but yet God pursues them in tangible ways. So I hope that encourages you this morning, that God has marked you as his own, that he knows you and he loves you, and he's going to accomplish his purposes in your life. And so God uses us so often in spite of ourselves. And so that's the overarching thing that we see here, God's faithfulness in the midst of unfaithfulness. And we should respond with worship. We should respond in awe that this is the God that we worship this morning. Some of you maybe can identify too in your own story of coming to Christ. Maybe you are running away from him and he pursued you and showed his steadfast love and wouldn't let you alone. Aren't you glad of that? That God doesn't leave any of us alone. He pursues us just as he pursues Jacob here. And so we can praise God this morning that he is a God who keeps his promises. We don't do it very well often, but yet God completely keeps his promises. So I hope that encourages you. We have a God who loves us so much that he has given us the gospel through Jacob. We're the culmination of it here worshiping this morning. And my call to you would be, if you haven't received Christ, if you haven't been grafted into this great covenant promise, that you would receive him, that you would turn to Jesus this morning. And you too can know this relationship with Jesus. He is the bridge of heaven and earth. These angels are ascending and descending, and Jesus is the bridge. He's the only one that can make us right before a holy God in heaven. So may we be thankful for that this morning as God's people. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your incredible grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you pursue us even when we're running from you. If there's anyone here this morning or listening to this later as it's recorded, that's running from you, I pray that you would, that they would realize the need to stop running and to turn to Christ. Lord, we thank you for your relentless love that comes after us. We see it here in the life of Jacob, the fact that you pursue him because you are faithful. Lord, thank you that we are here this morning because of this great promise to bless all the nations, and we see it starting and continuing through Jacob. May it continue in our lives. May we be people that are quick to tell others of who you are so that they may become a part of this inheritance of the saints. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. We pray all of this, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.